The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
When Israel was talking to Pharaoh, he said, "The days of my pilgrimage have been few and full of trouble." And he was talking about pilgrimage, his life, his path of life. And I like to call that the trail. That we're on, we're following the trail along, and sometimes that trail has problems as it comes in it. And I don't know about you, but Loretta and I, our trail was a little bit bumpy this week, and some hard sections in it, and yet, wouldn't you know it, the Psalms really ministered to us. Psalms 118, 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And what a great verse to encourage our heart, particularly when we got some rough trail that we're dealing with. And the Psalms are like that. And we've been working our way through the five books of Psalms. They're listed in most of our Bibles. What I didn't know until we got studying on this is that these five books relate to the Torah. And it's interesting, when the people that put together what we call the canon, or what makes up our Bible, they group things. Like they grouped all the wisdom literature together. Even though Job was probably the first book written, we have Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Those are all together, and those are the wisdom literature. And so there is a reason that they put it all together. And then there's the historical books, and then there's the major prophets, the minor prophets, and so on. So there was a reason they put it all together. And in the Psalms, there was a reason for them grouping them as they did, and they called them Book 1, Book 2. 3, 4, and 5, and the reason was they were building them around the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. And so the theme of Book 1 is chapters, Psalms 1 through 41, and they relate to the book of Genesis. And the big idea that we have in Genesis is family. And so we see that in Genesis 1 to 11, there's four major events. There's the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And as we study those 11 chapters, we become very much aware of the pervasiveness of sin. Sin is just in us, it's through us, it goes out into our world. Our world is corrupted, and sometimes we hear people say, "Well, if God is a God of love, why does He let sin abound?" And the answer is, He's working on it, dealing with that. But in order to work on it, He had to do some things to help us. And so Genesis goes on in chapters 12 through 50 with four main characters. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. But it's interesting that God chose this family. It's the family of Abraham, but it isn't just Abraham. There's other groups that can point to Abraham. It's the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even though Abraham had other sons, Ishmael and a number of others, that doesn't count. It's the ones through Isaac and through Jacob. And so God was in the process then of setting up a family to redeem fallen man. God cares a lot about the fact that we're fallen. He cares a lot about the fact that there's sin in the world, and He began the process of redeeming us. And so Genesis ends with this family growing to 70 men, I just think it's interesting how the Bible is counting this. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you're not important. You are important and you're significant in the whole process, but he's numbering it by men. And so there's 70 men. Now, it's interesting that this process that he started back there is still going on. And I would just like to read from Hebrews 1, starting with verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Wow, God is, so the story of the Bible is, God has been talking. He's been communicating to us many ways over all these years, from Jesus, we're 2013, and over all that time, he's been about redeeming his people, of saving his people that will honor him and listen to him. So the big idea in book one of Psalms is God as a people. And what a special privilege it is for us to be a part of that group and to focused on him and honoring him and loving him. Then a theme of book two of Psalms, it relates to Exodus. And the big idea in Exodus is nation. So he started out with a family, and there was 70 men in the family, and he had them go down into, from Canaan, down into Egypt, so he could build them into a nation. And so Exodus continues where Genesis left off, and after 430 years, that's a long time, isn't it? 430 years living in Egypt, they grew to over 600,000 men. So they started out, when they went down there were 70 men, then they're over 600,000 men in 430 years. So this family has become a nation. There's a group of people that could move out and serve the Lord. And so the big idea that the nation needed to learn while they were down there in Egypt is to trust. And so that is the theme of book one, two of Psalms, trust. God was teaching them to trust him. And then that brings us to book three. And that's Psalm 73 to 89, and it relates to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is a hard book to read. Loretta and I are slugging our way through it right now in our Through the Bible. Boy, you know, don't like to question God, but all this stuff about leprosy in clothes and leprosy in the wall and leprosy in some hair and not another hair and all of that, I'm thinking, I'm not sure I really needed to know all that. We take it by faith. God had a reason to give us all of that, and maybe someday we'll understand it. But it surely is a challenge to get through that. But what we, as we were looking at this, we all of a sudden came to realize that the big idea, he started with this family of 70. He built them into a nation, and now he is going to teach them about lordship. Okay, it's one thing to say he's our Savior. It's another thing to make him Lord when we're going to do our taxes. It's another thing to make him Lord when we're doing involved in business deals, right? And when we're dealing with the other pressures and troubles that come in life. And so so he took his people to Mount Sinai, and there for 2 years they lived at Mount Sinai. That was something that I had missed in reading it before. I thought they went to Mount Sinai, and God showed up on the mountain, and they got the Ten Commandments, and they went on. That's what happened, but they were there at Mount Sinai for 2 years. And they were learning. God was making his nation. He had chosen his family, made him into a nation, but he's needing them to honor him as Lord. And he's defining for them what that means. And he is doing that for us as well. And the big idea in Psalms, book 3, is be holy because God is holy. And that's what God was communicating to his nation. He says, I am Lord, and I'm giving you all this stuff for you to do, not just because I like rules and regulations, but I want you to be holy because I am holy. And so we see that running in there. And then the theme of book 4, Psalm 90 to 106, relates to the book of Numbers. And Numbers, the big idea in Numbers is submission. It's one thing to say that I will make God Lord. It's another thing to submit to that. And to honor that, particularly when some of the things that God said kind of cut against what I want to do. And the children of Israel were numbered down there at Mount Sinai, and there were 603,000 some men and men of war, 20 and older, that could go out and fight. And God said, go up and take the promised land. They got up to the promised land, and they sent men in to look over the land, 12 men. They looked it over for 40 days, and they came back. And 10 of the 12 that went in said, we can't do it. And the people got discouraged and said they wanted to go back to Egypt. And two of them said, we can do it. God is with us, and the people reacted by picking up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb to death because they didn't like that report, that minority report. And God got involved, and he said, all right, because you didn't trust me, because you didn't learn these lessons, and you're not submitting to what I want done, I want you to go into Canaan because you weren't willing to do that. You're going to wander in the wilderness one day for every day that the spies were in looking over the land. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? 40 years. And you're going to wander around for 40 years until all the men 20 years old and up are dead. Except for Caleb and Joshua. Because they were faithful, they would be alive, but everybody else is going to be dead. And so the men did die, and after 40 years they're all gone, and God says to them, number the men again from 20 years old and upward, and get ready to go into the promised land. So they numbered them, and they were down about 1,000 men from what they were before. But the book Numbers gets its name from the fact that they were numbering the men. So the big idea in book 4 of Psalms is God is faithful. God is faithful. He had a family that made him into a nation. He wants to be Lord. He wants to submit and to trust him. And to let him be faithful. And so that brings us to book 5 today. And Psalms 107 through 150, and that relates to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy comes from the Greek word for this book, Deuteronome. And deuteros means second, and nomos means law. So literally, Deuteronomy means the second law. Now, we get our word ditto from the word that of Deuteronomy, and it means the same as before. Now, so what's happened here is that they named it the second law, or the same as before, because most of the book of Deuteronomy is just a compilation of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And it is all brought together again and said. And so we say, well, why would God do that? Why would he give us another book? Why would he repeat it? And I think the answer is that the purpose of the writing was that God had told Moses in Numbers 27, 12 to 14, that he would not enter the promised land. Now, somebody help me here. Why was Moses not going to be able to go into the promised land? He struck the rock. Okay? What was he supposed to do to the rock? Speak to it. And he was to say, water come out and give glory to God. God is going to bring water out of that. Instead of that, he took his rod and he hit it twice. And God said, for that, you're not going to be able to go in. So God now, after Moses, he was 40 years in Egypt. In Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. And then he came out and led the people 40 years. So that makes him 120 years old. So now we got this old man, 120 years old. God has told him, you're not going to go across there. I'm going to take you up on Mount Pisgah, and you're going to be able to look over, and everything you can see out there, the children of Israel are going to have, but you are going to die up there. Okay? Deuteronomy is this old man, Moses, expressing his heart to the nation. Deuteronomy is in reality Moses saying goodbye. I'm leaving. Having been a leader for 42 years of this people, and it might have been 43 years, but they've been out in the wilderness for 42 years. He is speaking to them. I think the key verses in Deuteronomy are Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. And if you can feel this old man, he knows he's going to die really quick. And he's pouring his heart out to the people and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, isn't that interesting? That verse, Jesus says, is the greatest commandment in Mark 12:30. So he's quoting what Moses said, the greatest of all commandments is love the Lord. And so he says, hear, O Israel, you men, listen to this. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to diligently to your children. I think it's interesting that he said, you shall teach them diligently. He put the emphasis on that we carry that responsibility to teach these things to our children. And we cannot delegate that to somebody else for that them to teach it to our children. We need to inculcate these things into our hearts, and then we need to give that to God. What God has taught us to our children. And then he tells us the four teachable moments. When you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And so I think those are... That's the key verses in Deuteronomy, and I'm just really challenged by that. And then for an overview in Deuteronomy, it's surprising, but Deuteronomy is essentially three sermons that Moses delivered to there just before he died. The first sermon is chapters 1 to 4, and this sermon reviews the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So, with 600,000 people, men, one man, He didn't have a PA system. You know, I find it pretty incredible that he can stand up and deliver this message and they got it somehow, they knew more about acoustics than we do, I think. I had the privilege of visiting the Old North Church in Boston, and they had a pulpit there that was an amazing thing. There was a row of steps. It was like a circular staircase to get up into that pulpit. And so you come around and you get up there and you're way up. It would be like that beam looking down at you. And I'm standing up there looking down at these people, and the man I'm with is clearing the other side of the room, and I said something quietly, and he heard it. It was just as clear as crystal to him. Now, the thing that made that work is that over the top of the pulpit, they had this big rock. It was about this thick, and it was round. It was about 9 feet across, and it was suspended with a bolt through the middle and a chain going up to the ceiling. So when you talk, your sound would hit that and bounce it down into the room. I had the distinct impression, though, that you're way up there, and I'm way up there. Oh, and by the way, each of the places where people sat had a little fence around them. And standing up there, you could look down in to see what everybody, and their family's name was in on the door that entered into that little fence. Some people had little libraries there. They had like concordances and other things, it was really interesting. You could see a lot from way up there looking down at this thing. But I had the distinct impression, you know, that if you got preaching too long, they just lower that rock down, you know, and the pastor would have to quit. But however Moses did it, I don't know, 120 years old, he was able to project to where they could hear this sermon that we have in chapters 1-4. And then his second sermon was long. It was chapters 5-26. And this sermon reminds Israel of the need to be God's alone. He wanted Israel to understand, you belong to God alone. So he poured his heart out into that. There's two main sections there. There's the Ten Commandments in verses chapters 5-11 and then chapters 12-26. There's a strong ethical section. And you know what? I'm not surprised that Moses puts in an ethical section. After all, he's been the Supreme Court of Israel for 42 years. Okay, they had other guys who could handle the simple questions, and a little harder, they had other judges, and then they had other ones that were a little harder than that, and then if those guys couldn't answer it, it was brought to Moses, and he came up with the ruling of how that ought to go. And so out of that, he gave us these chapters. And then the third sermon is chapters 27-30, and this sermon deals primarily with blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And or we might say consequences for disobedience. I think it's interesting that as Moses unfolds that, he gives a word of comfort and he said, now if you mess up, transliterated here, if you mess up, you can get made right with God if you'll repent. Then things can be restored, so that you repent and things can be restored. Deuteronomy ends with chapters 31-34 describing the succession of leadership. First of all, we have the commissioning of Joshua in chapter 31, Song of Moses in 32, the blessing of Moses in 33, and the death of Moses in 34. And that must have been quite a day to watch Moses go up there into the mountain. And he looked around and he praised God, and he's gone. God took him. God buried him. Not sure just how that what all that meant, whether he just transliterated him into heaven or what, but Moses wasn't anymore. So the big idea in Deuteronomy is remember. He's trying to say to us, remember. With all the new things that you come up with, remember. This is God's perspective, and this is what God has said on these things. In fact, remember is used 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And in 24:18 it says, "You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there." So this whole idea of remember, it's going back. God took a family, put them down in Egypt. He bailed them into a nation. He taught them what it meant for him to be Lord. He asked for them to submit. And now he's saying, remember, and you're going to go in and take that promised land. And because I want it taken. Okay? They're not going in to take it just because that's something that they wanted to do. They're doing it because God is saying, I want it done. All right, so we come to Psalms. And in your notes there, that's main point two. Psalms book 5 is 107 to 150. Book 5 is similar to Deuteronomy in that it speaks of the new beginning in the promised land. The themes of praise and thanksgiving are strong in book 5. So that's those blanks, praise and thanksgiving. 44 psalms in this section. 27 of them were written by an unknown author. So 27 of the books, we don't know who wrote them. David wrote 16, and I gave you which ones they were there, and Solomon wrote one. And so as we think about that, let's look at some interesting facts about that. You take your Bible and you stand it up, and then you really need, some of our Bibles have a lot of helps in the back, so you got to kind of discount those, and then look at your Bible and figure out about where the middle is, and you open it up. And when you open it up, you should be in the Psalms. And now it's very interesting that in book 5 of Psalms, the shortest chapter in the whole Bible is the one we memorized this week, Psalms 117. But it's interesting that Psalms 117 is the middle chapter of the Bible. So if you take all the Bible, all the chapters in the Bible, there's 1,189 of those, and you divide it in half, and Psalms 117 is the middle chapter of the Bible. And then if you want to find the middle verse in the Bible, that's Psalms 118, verse 8. And that's the middle verse. There's 31,173 verses. And the middle verse there is 118 in verse 8. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." That's the middle verse in the Bible. Now, I didn't share this last week at Naperville because I hadn't thought of it at that point. I got thinking, what's the middle word in the Bible? If they figured out what's the middle chapter and what's the middle verse, what's the middle word? And that's more complicated because it depends on which version you use and how many words they use to translate everything. But if you go with the King James, the middle word in the Bible is, it's in between two words. And it lands in Psalms 118, verse 8. And it's the words, "the Lord." So the middle of the Bible is that space between "the" and "Lord" in Psalms 118. So if you take the word "the," there's as many words to the left as If you take the word Lord, there's as many words to the right as there are there. Now, that's very interesting, and I found it a blessing just to think that the middle of the Bible says the Lord. It's about the Lord. The whole book's about the Lord, and it's amazing that in the I forget how many words there are. I didn't write it down. It was just kind of, I kind of got blown away when I was thinking all this. And then you get other versions, and then it shifts around, but at least this one worked. And I was blessed by how that turned out. The longest chapter in the Bible, of course, is Psalms 119. It's in this section, 176 verses. And the big idea here is that we should remember. And we've talked about that. In the introduction is Psalms 107, which Don read for us, and it's acknowledging and remembering God and His leadership. And the doxology this time is Psalms 150. It could be Psalms 145 to 50, but it's thanking God in every possible way for His goodness. And it ends with a double praise the Lord. Or I was interested in the Spanish translation, hallelujah. That's what it says. That's the Hebrew on that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Double praise the Lord there at the end. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. So a rich, rich section. The book of Deuteronomy in Psalms 5 underscores the importance of God's Word for us in New Testament times as well. And as we see these different emphasis in the Pentateuch, then we realize that God is about the same thing. He's about redeeming people. It's interesting that Psalms is the most quoted book, Old Testament book in the New Testament. There's 360 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament, and of those, 112 are from the Psalms. So the Psalms are big. I found it interesting that when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, He quoted from Deuteronomy three times. Jesus did. And the first time in the temptation in Matthew 4, verse 3, Satan tempted Jesus by saying, and remember, Jesus has been fasting 40 days and nights, and he said, command these stones to be made bread. Now, that's a pretty significant temptation to a man that hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. And Jesus' response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, where was it written? It was written in Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says that God has humbled you and made you suffer hunger, and he fed you manna, which you knew not, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus' response, Deuteronomy. All right, and second one. Satan tempted Jesus by saying, he took him up to the high place on the temple, and there was a high parapet, and he said, jump off, and the angels will catch you. And Jesus' response was, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Where'd that come from? Where was it written? In Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again, he used Deuteronomy in dealing with the temptation. And then in Matthew 9, Satan tempted Jesus a third time, and the whole issue here was Jesus came down to the earth to challenge the domain of Satan. Satan was the prince of this world, and there here is Jesus and Satan up here together. And Satan says, now I'm going to make this task easy for you. You just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these nations. And Jesus said, get thee by me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And that came from Deuteronomy 6:13, when it says, thou shalt fear the Lord your God and serve him. So three times he's tempted, three times he answers with Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know about you, but that really impressed me. The value of Deuteronomy. When I get into temptations, I can lean on that book to answer the devil. I think it's also interesting that Deuteronomy chapter 7 names love. That's a blank there. It names love as the reason that God brought Israel out of Egypt. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God and he is faithful. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. Jesus picked up on that idea of love. if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word love is used 14 times in book 5 of Psalms. And I think it's an amazing, wonderful picture that God has given us here by putting the Psalms in 5 books, is that he's saying we can be free from the bondage of sin because an all-powerful God loves us and he's undertaking for us and he's helping us to be free. Now, as it turns out, as I was... One of the things I do every day in my own worship is to sing my way through our hymn book. And as I was doing that in preparing for book 5, God got me into the Lord's Prayer, singing the Lord's Prayer. And all of a sudden, as I was singing that, I saw these themes there. Genesis's family. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, that's family. You're talking about Father. You're acknowledging him as that. Exodus talks about making him into a nation. Hallowed be thy name. You are King. You are Lord. You are King. Leviticus talks about lordship. Thy kingdom come. And then Numbers talks about submission. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in Deuteronomy, remember, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I've always thought there was a reason why Jesus organized the Lord's Prayer as he did, and I think maybe I just got a little bit of a glimpse into why. That it relates back to the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch has been the foundation or the outline for the Psalms, and all of that is to explain to us that God is about redeeming a people for himself, and we get to be a part of that if we love him and serve him and honor him. What a wonderful privilege to serve that kind of a God. I spent some time in Hinsdale Hospital this week, and in there, they've remodeled that amazingly, Hinsdale Hospital. And where you come into the information desk and to register, they got an incredible waterfall in there. It's at least as high as the highest point of this ceiling. And evidently they got, it says don't touch it. I really wanted to touch it. the fishing line or something coming from up there down. And it was about 8 feet wide. And then there was these lines of this water coming down. And like I say, there had to be a line in there. But they were about 2 inches apart. And they went over, and then there was another row that was offset from that. And you see all this water coming down. And then on a plaque there beside this waterfall, it says, with Jesus, you don't need to cross through the veil by yourself. I got the message. I think that's what God has been trying to say to us with the Pentateuch and 5 books of Psalms. We're not alone down here. That He loves us. And He's working on our behalf. Praise Him for that, and for His love. Father, thank You. We are overwhelmed at the depth of Your Word, of the things that we can learn as we mine it, as we dig around in it and look for hidden treasure. And the more we work on it, the more we are surprised at the beautiful, beautiful gems of insight and encouragement and hope that we have. Oh, Father, we love You. Our world is in a turmoil. Our world is changing values. Our world is trying to attack all kinds of things all at once. It's attacking the church. It's attacking the Word. It's attacking marriage. Attacking other values. Because their plan is that we won't have anything solid to come back to defend ourselves. But You knew that. And out of Your great love, You gave us Your Word. Oh, Father, help us to not ignore Your Word, doubt Your Word, but to hang on to it and read it and come to it for the hard decisions in life. In Your name.